do a couple things before I get started, and thank you, Praise Team. You brought me back to 1978 today, and had been separated from my father for almost 2 years because of my spiritual commitment to Jesus. And it was really hard. And over time, God slowly started to move it together. And many prayers and times of just fasting and asking God to do what I couldn't do. And then on Christmas Eve in 1978, when we went up to Wendy's, and for about the umpteenth time shared the gospel with my father, and we sat there for 4 hours talking about the Lord. And his final conclusion was, "I believe what you're saying, but I'm not worthy." And trying to make him understand that none of us are worthy, no, not one, we couldn't cross that line. But those words stuck. And 2 weeks later, the day before his open heart surgery that would eventually take his life, God moved on his heart. And he said, "I'm not worthy, but I need Jesus." And if that's you today, let the Lord work. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because when I thought about it as I sang that song today, I ain't worthy. I'm certainly not worthy to receive what God has done for me, but I'm grateful. So grateful. And I hope you are too. If you're visiting today, we didn't say, raise your hand. We're not going to make you do anything except we want to give you a gift. All right? Take it home with you. We got a couple around here. Tom, thank you. Raise your hand one more time. Tom wants to bless you today. You can put whatever you want in it. But one other thing I'd like you to do before we get started. I can honestly say this was the most emotionally spent 8 days I've had in 34 years here. And by the grace of God, I'm standing here today. And we'll see if we get through this thing or not. And all glory to God. But Evelino, thank you for giving us the privilege to share in your brother's funeral. Johnny and Mark, we all worked together. But it was crazy to see kids, now men and women, that from 33 years ago our paths crossed. And not that they're all walking with God right now by a long shot, but they were there and they remembered the love deposits that have been in and through this place. The cage, they're dying to see that thing. Because that's where they met Jesus or heard about Jesus for the first time. The ones who won't come in a building like this. It's too nice. I'm not worthy. Those aren't the people that would ever receive me. No one keep anybody out of the cage. Meaning, God caught my thought, thank God. All right. But it was a reminder to me that don't base what you're doing based on what you see. Make deposits. Plant seeds. We're going to look at that today in God's Word. Seed planting. Leaven spreading. And may the Lord just prepare our hearts each and every day for that phrase, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You want to hear that? How many want to hear that? Well, I hope so. I don't know what else is worth hearing when it's all said and done. Well done, my good and faithful servant, especially when it's well done by the grace of God. We decrease, he increases, right? So pray with me if you would, please. I thought Mark gave me an easy one. We started the thing. It's turned into one complicated mess. And we'll see what we can do with it. Lord, in Jesus' name, we bless you and thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, for your grace, that you are holy, but you're merciful. You are just and yet you're compassionate. You are righteous at all times. And yet you have patience with us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are the Lion and the Lamb. Help our mind and our heart to try to comprehend the majesty of God, especially as we head into this Passover season soon. Fill us with your Spirit. You be the teacher today. Just by my words from saying something stupid, give us much grace and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Raquel, thanks for reminding me today. I want you to do one more thing before we get started. I want you to focus on one burden in your life right now. Maybe no one else knows, but a burden you have on your heart, keeping you up at night sometimes, causing great worry or stress. I want you to lock into it for a minute. Then I want you to take it right now, put your hands on it. Grab it. Boy, you look silly. Come on, grab it. And transfer it to the foot of the cross. And take 1 minute and leave it there. Pray right now, a silent moment of prayer. Take it to God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many would love me to pray? Thank you, Lord, for this time. We go in peace now.
I think I would.
Well, what is a kingdom? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And by definition, it's a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government, usually headed up by a king or a queen. That's Webster's definition on a kingdom. Contrast it with an empire. An empire is a collection of different countries ruled by an emperor or an empress. To assert full influence and authority, a kingdom must be led by a strong leader, king or queen. Kingdom is usually confined. An empire spills over. We see that activity going on in Eastern Europe right now. Power out of control. Not the way one should lead anything. The Jews in Jesus' day were praying for the coming kingdom to arrive, righting the wrongs of oppression that many were experiencing from the Roman government, and putting God's people finally in control once and for all. You go back to the book of Daniel prophetically. The writer writes in Daniel 4:17 and 26 of a time of the rule and reign of the Most High God, 17, and the rule and reign of heaven, verse 26. Today, Jesus' text doesn't refute the desires of the Jewish people, but their expectations were much different, for not only for the outcome, but who that leader might be and what he might look like. New Testament scholar Simon Kistemaker writes about the king of the kingdom. It is one who champions the cause of justice in behalf of the oppressed, demands honesty from those elected or appointed to rule the nations, elevates the standards of morality and decency, defends the sanctity of life, upholds the laws of the land. He or she requires integrity in business, commerce, industry, and labor and the professions, medical, legal, and religious. And in the area of education, he meaningfully explains where the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge come from. And the New Testament tells us in Colossians 2:3, they come from the Lord Jesus. Consider our leaders across the globe. Does anybody come close to that kind of resume? I think not. Anywhere. Theologian J.C. Ryle promotes one person only. He says a religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its founder was one who was poor in the world, ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who mostly were unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province in the vast Empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the sin of the natural heart. Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecution from all quarters. Talk about a little grain of seed beginning. That was the gospel. Think about it. The church spread first and foremost through the persecution of believers led by Saul, the Pharisee, who ironically became Paul, the apostle, who led the charge that helped spread the kingdom of God far beyond even the impact of Jesus initially. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, both proclaimed and lived out, that will ultimately usher in the reign and rule over all aspects of the world in person and possession. That is the kingdom. When Christ's reign and rule will be over everything in fulfillment. It's not there yet. Jesus often would say, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is at hand, waiting to come fully, which it will when he returns again the second time. A mere look at the earthly landscape might paint a pretty terrible picture. There's a lot of knocks on the church these days. There's a lot of knocks on the gospel these days. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the gospel has penetrated almost every country across the globe today. Now, is it always doing a good job? No. German theologian Helmut Thiefick refused to preach on the kingdom of God because of the atrocities he experienced from Nazi Germany in 1944 and 1945. He concluded that the world was far from civilized and the dreams and delusions have vanished in the terrors of our man-made misery. And if you look through the world today without sunglasses on, S-U-N, it's easy to see a very dark picture. But it's always been like that. As God is working and working and working to one day blossom that seed and it burst on the scene. Be very careful to judge God's bride. I'd be the first one to tell you God's bride has some issues, starting with the shepherd. Every time I look in the mirror, I know that. But I also know this. If it's the bride of Jesus, when I put the bride down, guess who I also put down? The groom. Because he chose his church. And you can't have one without the other. If you're in a negative mood today, commit yourself to 5 prayers to every criticism. And maybe your heart will soften, maybe the church will wake up, starting with the shepherd. But it's always been dark. In fact, the only time it wasn't dark, it was the darkest time, when Christianity kind of ruled Rome, is when the church got so ugly and corrupt, it lost its power. because I started to follow wrong values. How do I spell success? We'll see that in a second here. Others might step back and say corruption and evil, power and greed permeate even amidst the Christian culture. They sure do. Sometimes it's hard to know who's a believer or not. Words are cheap. But actions do speak loud. And every one of us are called to demonstrate not just in words, but in our lives by the grace of God. What does this following Jesus thing look like? Where is hope? I think Jesus gives us great hope in these scriptures today, but also a little warning, which I want to try to share carefully because I know not everyone is going to agree. That doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but you know, God tell me, I'm not here to please you, I'm here to please him. And I've asked him to help me. So bear with me and try to pray that I can get out of my mouth what God has put in my heart, okay? When I read these verses, let me read them one more time because they're short. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like and what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And Mark gave me this, Pastor Mark gave me this. I said, hallelujah! In this horrible week I have, I only got 4 verses to study. And 900 pages of commentary later. I said, man, someone went crazy on these 4 pages. But it made me think. It challenged me to go beyond just surface and understand the whole context of what's going on here and perhaps what this thing might mean. You can find it in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4, different angles to this thing about what is the kingdom of God. But here Jesus starts it off, what is it like and what shall I compare it with? As I thought about it, God gave me 3 little outline phrases, if I would have had an outline today. First, the principles of the kingdom. Second, the problems of the kingdom. And third, the conclusion of the kingdom. I want to start with the conclusion, because if you hear nothing else today, you'll take that home with you, I hope. Today, Christ rules in the hearts of many. The kingdom of God is at hand now. One day, the reign and rule of Jesus Christ will respond to the prayer that Jesus taught his apostles, his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will be a reality one day. Whether we're here to see it or not in the flesh, if you're a believer, you're going to be part of that forever. Living in a society, in a land where Revelation reminds us, no sin, no suffering, no pain, no sickness, no death. Can you even fathom that? It's so hard to. And that's why I'm grateful for the Word of God. Strengthen my mind, challenge my heart each and every day. But how are we going to get there? The conclusion, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's going to come in its fullest. Secondly, is my first point, the principles of the kingdom. In these 4 verses, Jesus uses the illustration of a mustard seed and yeast or leaven. And it comes in response to what the Pharisees would later ask him in Luke 17, 20 and 21, in a conversation with the Pharisees. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's like when Jesus taught in Matthew 24, the signs of the second coming of Christ, the signs of the end. When's it going to happen? Don't ask me. Only my Father in heaven knows. Don't task yourself trying to figure out dates. Live in the presence of the power of the kingdom of God at hand as you await the fulfillment of the kingdom of God coming. It's not a place, it's not a city, it's not a piece of real estate. The kingdom of God for now is in the midst of us, and it will come in its fullest. Let me read from 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. Get this paperclip out of the way. Peter writes these words prophetically. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take that promise home to the bank. When you're sitting on your deathbed, when you're looking at someone who's dying, but your peace is that they know the Lord. Let me tell you what, there is nothing in this world that brings more peace than that. Not a will that was resolved, not what inheritance is going to be left to me or not. It's knowing that your loved one is with the Lord forever by his grace and mercy. So don't stop praying and caring for those that are outside of the circle of faith. If you have not started a prayer chain like that, a prayer list, start it today. God, I can't. God, they don't even deserve it. And the Holy Spirit, hey, by the way, neither do you, Joe. And that gives me great hope. Because if he could save a wretch like me, like he did some 40-some-odd years ago, thank God for all the wretches in my life. They might be very special people to the mercy and grace of God. Jesus talks about a grain of mustard seed, considered to be the smallest of all seeds. And ironically, in this little parable, it represents the outward expansion and growth of God's kingdom. You plant this seed. It's about a tenth of an inch in diameter. Seemingly insignificant, once it is sown and it is nurtured, it grows to be a large shrub or small tree about 10 to 12 feet, as high as 20 feet. But let's use 10 to 12 feet. That's what most commentators would land on. I remember going to Rwanda in 2014, and it was the 20th anniversary of one of the most heinous depictions of man's inhumanity to man, the genocide. 1 million Rwandans murdered by one another with some very ugly governmental intervention which kind of perpetuated this thing. When we went there to train pastors, we were reading from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge, and his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And this mustard seed grew and became a tree. And the word of God says, birds of the air made nest in its branches. A little mustard seed grew to give birds of every species in that area, every ethnicity, tribe, and nation, as we take it to what we've read from Revelation, to find security and refuge and safety and protection from the sun as they landed in that shrub. What a beautiful picture of God's refuge, of God's love. Put yourself in that tree. Don't operate outside of the tree. We're too independent in America We need God, we need each other. That's the way the Lord wrote the book. The leaven in verse 20, or yeast, depicts the inward or character growth of the kingdom of God. You take that, Rita, I'm afraid to say this wrong, but you take that leaven or yeast and you knead it into the dough or the baking ingredients. You can't see it. You just knead it in there and then you bake it. And the thing starts to rise like crazy. Here the lady had three measures, which was equivalent of 50 pounds of flour that estimated would feed about 150 people. Because of that leaven that the woman took and hid into the flour. The kingdom of God will grow in width, but it'll also grow in depth. And right now the kingdom of God is at hand. And what makes this thing so difficult and sometimes discouraging is that means that God's reign and rule temporarily is also over carnal Christians or those who profess to be Christians that really aren't. I'm not to judge that. He knows. How do I know that? Take the parable of the sower and the seed. Only one of those for sure have salvation, maybe two. But the worries of the world and the riches of life choke it right out. That's one of the reasons Bill Hybels, probably one of the great pastors in the 70s through early 2000s, denounced his own movement of seeker-sensitive ministry, saying, I've raised up a bunch of immature spiritual babies who haven't yet been changed from the inside out. So when they say they're a Christian to somebody, they go, ooh, if you're one of those, I don't want to be one. That's a heavy charge. Because it's not just about saying, yeah, when I was X years old, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, hallelujah. Now what? And it's that growth. As we strive for perfection, we'll never be perfect. But you know, even in my sin life sometimes, did I say that? Don't tell the pastor. One of the greatest assurances I have is when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. Because there was a day I didn't feel guilty about anything. But it was the presence of God's movement in my life. He wasn't pleased at the time, but rather than zap me, he gave me an opportunity to repent and restore and renew my relationship with him. This is the positive spread of the kingdom of God. But I want to suggest today that this positive spread is also working through a negative influence. And I'll explain what I mean in a second here. Think about Jesus. John chapter 12 gives us a wonderful picture of the seed who was invisible, that did what we needed so we can be sitting here today. John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, the seed, died so we could live. But he goes on to say, don't live for yourself. Live for me. Live for others. That is the fulfillment of the leaven working in my life, making me like Jesus. What a job he's got. It's a day-to-day. Come before your Lord, your great shepherd. Feed off of his word. Praise him for who he is. Confess your sins to him. He knows anyway. And through it all, reminding you that, you know what? I never gave up on you, Joe. I adopted you into my family. I got a legal hold on you. You're mine forever. But how do you want to live? The troubling part of this kingdom thing is to look at the context of chapter 13. Verses 1 through 5 is a message on repent or perish. Pastor Mark did a fabulous job on hard words to talk about. From there, it goes to the parable of the barren fig tree. This beautiful fig tree that bore no fruit. Then we get some hope of the kingdom popping into that. When this lady who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, all bent over, and Jesus frees her and heals her on the Sabbath. And again, these guys, they could give a rip about the healing. How dare you do that on the Sabbath? But notice what he did. He didn't just heal her. Scripture says he set her free from the evil spirit. The kingdom of God went to war with the kingdom of hell, and the kingdom of God won. Thus, the kingdom is at hand now. He's not here just to heal and provide. He's here to battle the spiritual enemies, the demons that we fight and battle. The war, Ephesians 6 says we're in. You don't fight against flesh and blood. Get that through your mind. You think I got a problem with Brent? No, I got a problem with me and the devil. He's winning because I'm allowing him to win. He's my brother who I love. And I forgive. He didn't do anything, by the way. I'm just using him as an example. From there, we go to the parable in verse 22 to 30 of the narrow way. He's saying not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. From there, what does he do in conclusion at the end of chapter 13? He weeps over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So this is not hunky-dory teaching on the kingdom of God. There's a war over the kingdom of God right now. I studied a lot of different theologians on this passage. Not many agree with what I'm going to raise up to you, but I want to share it because I believe these two influences are working at the same time, knowing that the kingdom of God trumps the kingdom of the enemy, but also knowing that everybody over here may not be over here. They might still be over here. So Paul says always in 2 Corinthians, examine your soul. It's a good thing to do every once in a while anyway, not to feel guilty. But sometimes you've got that song by the Righteous Brothers, I've lost that love and feeling. Anyone been there before? And you need a little spiritual kickback, injection, not to base it on feelings. Because feelings, but just restore your peace. That's why Jerry Bridges says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of the salvation you yield yourself to. Well, the possible interpretation that presents a war is in birds of the air. Throughout Scripture in the Old Testament are often mentioned as birds of evil, birds of prey. Birds are vultures, symbols of evil, that are also in this tree. Where did it come from? Leaven. Most of the time when Scripture is used in the Old Testament, or New Testament, it's in a negatory way. Many would teach that it's this spreading of false doctrine that intertwines with the truth of God's word. and thus brings confusion and complication. Challenges your loyalty to the one who saved you and sets you free. There was a time when, it's called dominion theology, this is how many would preach how this kingdom is going to go. It's going to work its way into every sector of life. So we'll have an American president, an American Congress, American Supreme Court, an American head of the Board of Education, and blah, 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 blah. But what happens then is we start to make our influence by a position of power, and we lose heart, lose sight of the heart of Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings, who demonstrated a very counterculture way of leading in society. The kingdom is going to grow deep and wide across the globe. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12, 13, and 14, before the Lord returns. But the Church of Jesus Christ flourishes most, you're not going to like this, I don't, when it's under persecution. Not when it's under comfort. Because when it's under comfort, we forget. We start chasing rabbit tails. And all of a sudden, whatever way you want to fill in the blank trumps his way. Which says, die to live, give to receive, forgive, make peace. Jesus gave a stern warning in Matthew 16, 6, to watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch out, he said. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, a little leaven spoils the whole dough. There's a kingdom of evil battling a kingdom of God. And both are messing with the leaven, trying to grow its seed so it would have influence. God wins. Hear that. But some of the reason why things look so messy right now is because they are messy. It's why I get Voice of the Martyrs. It inspires me to see people living in hell giving their life for Jesus. And I ask myself, what would I do? And maybe it's an unfair question because we're not there. The best is yet to come, even when it's not here now. But it is here. Because you have Jesus, you have everything you need. And I trust him and follow him. We're not called to just kind of sit around and wait until we die. We're called to be instruments in God's hand. In the last days, didn't Jesus say, I'm going to separate the wheat and the tares? Because only I know who's with me and who's not. Tares were the weeds that resemble wheat. In this parable, a wheat field had deliberately been polluted by the enemy who sowed the seeds of the weeds, intermixed with the good seed. So I'm not saying that the kingdom of God is not winning. It is not developing through the right planting of God's word. I am saying there's a war. Don't fall asleep. Two take homes with you. First, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We have a million opportunities in society today. Be in God's word, please. If you just wait for Sunday, you're going to starve all week. All right. Encourage one another in God's word. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, learn to recognize what's true and what's not. We don't have to like flounder. We can know by the grace of God if we believe this is the Word of God. And it is given for us to study and to encourage one another with. An old great president of the King's College used to say this, walk with the King today and be a blessing. I would just add, walk with the King in obedience, build his kingdom one day at a time, and it is never, ever too old to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. I am so grateful that you came to break the chains that bind us, to take away the evil that we were all born with. Didn't necessarily mean we all lived in an evil way, but we were born with a sin nature, a spirit that we could not rectify ourselves, that none of us would be worthy if we stood before you without the blood of Jesus. But we thank you today that God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son. We thank you that for believing truth that draws us to yourself, that brings us into the family of God, that makes us your child, who gives us the Holy Spirit so we can now understand your word as it was meant to be written and read. Teach us daily to be wise against false truth that's just all over the place, but also quicken us to grow in the beautiful truth of your word. Bring your kingdom, Father, bring yourself, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your precious and holy name.